The sisters, this morning I really thank the Lord that I had the opportunity to attend the group devotion this morning, and also to attend the Lord's table with all of you, and your praises and your prayers, the thanksgivings, it really warmed my heart. There's nothing more precious and going to a different fellowship, different church, different place, and break bread and have the cup together with brothers and sisters, and hear your prayer. It really warmed my heart. Okay, let's read two verses in the Bible. Now, I don't need help because I'll look at my Chinese book, because it's easier for me to find it. The first place is 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 15. Verse 22. I would ask the two brothers who were having morning devotion with me to read one verse for me, and the other brother will read the other. Is David Lee here? This is David Lee. Now, how about the other David? Huh? Dave Sim? Dave Sim? Can you read? Let's read. You know, these two verses are what I want to share this morning. Main thing. So let's hear it clearly. David, could you read verse 22 of 1 Samuel chapter 15?
Then Samuel said, "The Lord has placed the ark in burnt offerings and sacrifices. If he maintains the vote of the Lord, behold, your way is better than sacrifice, and your deeds than the fat of the land."
Now, can we listen to David once again? David, the latter part of the verse, read louder. Read so that everybody can hear clearly.
Then Samuel said, "As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in ordaining the force of the Lord, behold, your day is better than sacrifice, and your deed than the fat of rams."
To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of the rams. The other place we want to read is Gospel of John, chapter 4. We would like to read verse 23. And is Oliver here? Oliver, could you read chapter 4?
"The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth."
Amen.
"People, the Father seeks to meet and worship him."
Yes. Now, because you read a little faster, it started a little faster than all of us, could you read it again? So we all have heard that the time is now, that those who worship, he who worship the Father, worship in the Spirit and in truth. Let's pray again. Lord, how we thank you and we praise you that your heart is always on us. And Lord, you always want to give us the real thing. And always you want us to live the real life. Lord, how we thank you and praise you. Indeed, this time has come and it is now. Those who worship the Father worship in spirit and truth. Lord, may this be our cry in our heart. Lord, we want to live before you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we know that nothing else will satisfy your heart. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us the inheritance. And Lord, we want that to be real. We know that unless it is real in your eyes, it amounts to nothing. So Lord, bless us this morning. Open the ears in our heart that indeed we can hear your voice. We thank you. In the name of Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen. I think this time we have, when we sing the song, I really like it. This is my story, this is my song. Indeed, you know, the Lord Jesus was so dear to us. Because of him, every one of us is a different person now. It's wonderful. It is all because of his grace. Yet, when we look at the whole history of God's people, and that story is indeed our story too. You know, nobody else in the world has that history as his heritage. But we who have been saved by grace, by the Lord, and we belong to him, all this is our history. And remember Moses in Psalm 90, he prayed that from eternity to eternity you are God. You know, this eternity, this story in the past, it's many, many people, many, many generations, so much tears and so much joy. And that is your story, and that's my story as well. Very, very precious. And I'm not going to show the bubble chart again, because that will really bore you. However, I want to show you the timeline again. Can we get to the timeline? Okay, but you see, if you still remember that bubble chart, there are many places around the center, and the center is the land of Canaan. Abraham went there. Moses and the 2 million Israelites, they returned from Egypt all the way there. You know, Jacob left and then came back. Joseph left and came back. All these, you know, the Lord draw their heart to go back to Canaan. And we also have seen in the Canaan, it also represents the heart-to-heart relationship with God. Nothing can replace that. And that's, to me, is the story of Hebron represents. The heart-to-heart relationship. Now, Canaan, in the Bible, it tells us it represents the riches in Christ. Christ himself. But the emphasis is his riches. You know, all we need, the Lord provides in Jesus Christ. All the heavenly blessings is in Jesus Christ is given to us as our inheritance. And yet there's also what Hebron represents. It represents a heart-to-heart relationship. Those who love the Lord, they cannot be without him. You know, their heart and the heart of Jesus Christ is forever connected in love. And we also have seen, unfortunately, there are people who did not care. You know, this is represented by this 2.5 tribe. They did not want to go into Canaan. They don't want to inherit that. They would rather have this fertile land somewhere else to the east of Jordan River. And it's good enough for them. But they miss out a lot. They really miss out a lot. You know, today we are all Christians. We have been all saved by grace. It's wonderful. But Canaan, or the God's promised land, represents, you know, actually a relationship with God. There is a relationship, you know, that we are God's people and God is our God. And that relationship, in reality, is more than just being saved. You know, you could be like this 2.5 tribe. All of them are children of Abraham. All of them, to use today's term, all of them are saved Christians. But yet, they don't want to enter into Canaan. They do not want this inheritance that God told them is their inheritance. So today, you know, we are all Christians, we are all saved. But are we willing to take God's promised land as our own? You know, are we willing to take Christ as our own? You know, nothing can separate Him with us. If we are willing, we are those people who have entered into Canaan. If we are not willing, yet we are still Christians, we are saved, then we are still waiting outside, you know, at the east of Jordan River. So we have to see that picture. Now, today I want to, last night we mentioned something about the spiritual reality. We see that to enter into Canaan is the story of Moses and then Joshua. Indeed, Joshua indeed brought the Israelites into Canaan. And we also see that, you know, today we're going to mention more of Samuel's story and David's story. And yet you see that picture, there's a big gap over there, about 200 years. Outside of these 200 years, the people have a true relationship with God. You know, they can worship as we worship today. They can pray as we pray today. God is their God, and they are God's people. There's a true relationship there. Yet, in that 200 years, besides very few people, there was no true relationship there. And the Bible's verdict on that time is there's no king in Israel. Everyone did what is right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel. Now, of course, you could say, yeah, that's the time of judges. The Lord did not give us a king. But the matter of fact is, the Lord is not talking about a king in position. The Lord is talking about a king in people's heart. So when the Bible says, the last verse of Judges, there's no king in Israel, what it really says is in people's heart, God has no position. God is not the king in people's heart. Now, is that normal? That's not normal. That's only in that period of time. Now, if you read the Psalms, you can read in David's Psalms, and David said that you are my God and you are my king. You know, when we sing our song today, you know, the Lord is our king. That means in our heart, He has the highest place. And then you also remember probably in Psalm 84, you know, it says, the Lord, my heart, my king and my God. Let's take a look at Psalm 84. It talks about sparrows, it talks about swallows, it talks about altar, it talks about highway, and so on. 84, very lovely song, but it has a verse I want you to see. Psalm 84. Okay, Psalm 84, it says, I'm sorry, I was looking for it. Oh, yeah, here. Verse 3. You know, it says, the bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. You see, in the psalmist's heart, God is my King. At a time of judges, people think God is not my King. It makes a huge difference. It is a matter of heart. In our heart is the Lord my King. Now, we also mentioned last night, in this time of dryness, there is this village or farm outside of Jerusalem, and I'm sorry, outside of Bethlehem. It's a Boaz's farm. And then this Moab, this woman from Moab land by the name of Ruth, she insisted in becoming not only come to Canaan, but take Lord Jehovah as her God. As her God. She insisted on that. You know, regardless of all the attractions in the Moab land, she insisted in coming to a place, a people, and to honor a God. She wants Jehovah to be her God. And not only that, we also have mentioned a little bit, you know, in those few months when she was in Boaz's farm, you know, there were many young men around. And then Boaz actually mentioned, said, you know, in all these months, you did not go after these young men, whether they are rich or whether they are poor. This is what Boaz's comment on Ruth in those period of time. So what is in the heart of Ruth? What was important to Ruth? What's important to Ruth is that she wants to find her God. And she actually identified her God to be the Lord Jehovah. Lord Jehovah. So it is a precious thing. You know, one thing I cannot help mention. Today, a young man has to find a young woman as wife and vice versa. And the so-called word young actually means handsome, pretty, energetic, and everything. And then the word poor or rich, I think it's better to have a rich husband, right? It's better to have a rich wife. So that's what the world look for. The world look for outside appearance. You know, that's what the word young represents. And then the world look for riches in the world. However, Boaz has a comment about Ruth. He said, you know, since you have come to our midst, now I have observed, we have observed, that you did not go after these young men, whether they are poor or whether they are rich. For Ruth is very, very wise, and Ruth is really blessed. So today, when you look for a wife, you look for a husband, and I think you should take this into account. What is eternal? The eternal relationship is determined by whether you both love the Lord, whether you both love God. If you do, then you love each other forever. If you don't, one of these days you'll get tired of the other one. You know, it's a horrible thing to have. So anyway, the story of Ruth is a very, very, very quiet and a very beautiful story. But on the other hand, we thank the Lord. That's the Lord's inheritance to us, you know, for us treasure. Now, that period of 200 years is such a dark, spiritually dark and desolate time. And we thank the Lord there is this such a small place called the farm or the field of Boaz, where you see life bubbling, you know, where you see the light shining out. And I mentioned before, you know, when we live, when we worship with brothers and sisters in our local fellowship, in the house of God. And that's how our house of God should be. So we should love the house of God. And just like at that time, in the whole world of darkness, here is a place where light beams out. It's like a lighthouse. And here is a place where the light flows. You know, we should treasure the house of God and be a really participating and a joyful a member of his body. However, today, I mean, yesterday we mentioned that Samuel was born in that period of time. And God, after thinking back, God actually gave Samuel a job. And it is a tall calling. And wanted Samuel to turn the tide around, to turn the spiritual condition of Israelites from darkness to light, you know, from dryness to life. And although we had a little farm, like the farm of Boaz, but that's a really a tiny, rare place in the whole land of Israel. But God now wants Samuel to bring Israelites in mass back to him, okay, back to reality, to spiritual reality. You know, in the past, they only owned this place that they call inheritance. They only owned it on the surface, by name. But now God wants to really bless them so that they can own this place in reality. You know, own the inheritance of God in reality. And that's the job, you know, that the Lord has given to Samuel. And yesterday what we said that, you know, in the first 20-some years of Samuel's ministry after Eli died, in that period of time, Samuel helped the Israelites to turn back to the Lord, you know, by prayer. And turn back to the Lord from idols. And also, they learned to really pour out, you know, their inside. To tell the Lord, we have sinned against you. You know, from now on, we want a new beginning. You know, Lord, you forgive us. From now on, we walk with you. And the Lord honored them. So immediately, when the occupation at that time, which is the Philistines, came over, wants to, you know, to crack down on them, Samuel prayed for them, and they are all in unison, and they drove Philistines out. 40 years, you know, 40 years occupation. Now it's done with, no more. And from that point on, Israel was never dominated by Philistines anymore. Still fighting went on. If you read later the story of David, there was David versus Goliath. Who is Goliath? Goliath is one of the Philistines. The fighting went on. But Philistines was never the dominant force in the land of Canaan anymore. Okay. And that is all because the Israelites have repented. You know, they returned to the Lord from the idols. They repented and the Lord restored them, you know, restored the dignity to them. And that's just one thing. At that time, I think Samuel is probably 50 years old or something. And then there is a question about king. Because as we know, in that dark period, there's no king in the hearts of Israel. Everyone did what's right in his own eyes. And even at that time, at Samuel's time, the Israelites feel that, you know, we as a country, we are so weak. You know, so Samuel asked the Lord to give us a king, just like the nations have a king, so that he can rule us, he can judge us, or he can fight for us. Now, Samuel's heart was saddened. You know, he knew it's not right. And Samuel went to the Lord. And the Lord said, you know, Samuel, they are not against you. They are against me. This is what the Lord said. But just let them do. Let them do. You know, give them a king. Samuel gave them a king. The king is Saul. And actually, the Lord actually chose Saul to be their king. The Lord has some expectation for Saul. And then later, Saul didn't make it. But Samuel's heart is really saddened. You know, so there's an issue of the king. Now, We're not going to talk about that today. And perhaps later when we talk about David, we'll bring that up. But we're not talking about that today. No matter what, Saul became king. But we have to get used to this. So don't worry. Hey, thank you. Today we want to see one thing. You know, if you want to look at Samuel and David didn't overlap very much. When David was born, Samuel was like 70 years old. And then during the time of their overlap, Saul was king. And Saul did not like Samuel and David to get close. So in the Bible, Samuel and David actually only met twice, as recorded. Only twice. Yet Samuel and Saul overlapped a long time. Long time. In their overlap, the most important story that's recorded in the Bible was besides Samuel anoint Saul as king, the most important story was there were twice that Samuel rebuked Saul. You know, there was some issue involved. The issue is obedience. To Saul, Saul was a king, okay? To Saul, what the Lord Jehovah told him was a bother. You know, he would rather the Lord doesn't tell him anything so that he can do things on his own. So what the Lord Jehovah told him through Samuel, he always felt bothered. A bother to me. And what Samuel was trying to tell Saul also felt is a bother. You know, it's better you guys don't tell me anything. Okay? And if you read the story there between Samuel and Saul, and that's what you gradually will get the feel for. Now, there were two incidences in which Samuel rebuked Saul. And both of them for one issue. The issue is about obedience. And in both of them, Saul actually said, you know, I have actually already listened to the Lord. Okay? But Samuel said, no, you didn't. The first time, it was about giving an offering. And Samuel said, you have to wait until I come. And because Saul was a king, and at that time the king doesn't have the right to give offering for people. But then Saul waited, and then Samuel didn't show up yet, not at the last hour. So Samuel gave a sacrifice. Samuel came. Samuel said, you know, you have offended the word of the Lord. You have not listened to the word of the Lord. But Saul said, no, I did. But Samuel said, no, you didn't. You didn't. At that time, it was the second year after Saul became king. The second year. And Samuel already observed Saul for about more than a year. And that's what Samuel found out. That in Saul, there's some independence there. The huge ego. You know, Saul actually is a very talented man. You know, he could, in present day's age, language, you know, he's a brave man. He's able to fight. He's very humble. He seems to be a very modest person. You know, he would hide himself. And he also is very dutiful. His dad at the time asked him to look for donkeys. And he went a long way to look for donkeys for his dad. So he's a very responsible man. In today, and also, I believe he's pretty tall. Maybe like David. Yeah. Except that I don't think he's as skinny as David. You know, he is a tall and, one head and shoulder taller than other people. And very hard to hide in the crowd. In today's world, you see, wow, you know, if you want to find a king, where else do you find? You know, Saul. It's wonderful. You know, God has given us a good pick. The trouble is, Saul, in his heart, did not have a real fear for the Lord, a real respect. You know, in the Bible, the word fear doesn't mean, when the Bible says fear God, it doesn't mean that, oh God, you know, I'm afraid of you, so you're there, I run there. The funny thing, the interesting about fearing God is, Lord, you are there, and I want to go there. See, that's the difference between the fear in the Bible and the fear in the world. In the world, if you fear somebody, you want to run the other way. But in the Bible, if you really fear the Lord, that means you have heartfelt love and respect for Him. And you don't want to hurt His heart. You know, when you are small, you want to get close to Him. You don't want to do anything bad that would hurt His heart. And when you get older, even more so. So that's what fear really means. And then Samuel didn't see this in Saul. Saul did not, in his heart, fear the Lord. You know, on the surface, he would do everything. And he will say that. This is the first time, which is in the second year of Saul's reign. Saul was king for 40 years. The second time it happened is in 1 Samuel chapter 15, the verse which David read. It's that time. And that time what happened is the Lord, through Samuel, told Saul to totally destroy the Amalekites. And yet he didn't do. You know, he kept the good ox and good sheep. And then when Samuel said, you know, Saul, you didn't do what the Lord wants you to do. And Saul says, no, we did. You know, we killed almost everyone. But, you know, these sheep and ox, these are good. You know, we keep them as a sacrifice to your God. This is what Saul said, the king. Saul the king said. And then Samuel said this thing that David read for us. You know, the Lord Jehovah, did he really love these sacrifices more than loving you listening to him? And then he said the famous word, you know, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed, to pay attention, is better than the fat of a ram. You know, brothers and sisters, that actually was in the heart of God. When the Lord Jehovah first established sacrifice and worship for the Israelites when they were in the wilderness, that was the intent of the Lord. Because when the Lord set them free from Pharaoh, the Lord told Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go so that they can worship me. You know, let my people go so that they can offer sacrifice to me. The Lord is after people's heart. Because he loved them so much, he wants their heart. That's the Lord's original purpose. But then when time went on, when after these 200 years, people still do sacrifice in form. People still do worship. They probably sing songs, but their heart is not there. Oh, they do sacrifice. You know, every once in a while, three times a year, they do sacrifice. And yet their heart is not in there. So Samuel, I really thank the Lord, this old man Samuel, at that time, he must be around 90 years old. He almost died at that time. And he came out to tell Saul, Saul, you are wrong. You know, you don't just do sacrifice on the outside. Don't just burn the fat of ram on the outside. You know, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of ram. After that, these two people don't talk to each other anymore. The interesting thing is, do you know the time difference in between the two? The first time Samuel rebuked Saul, and the second time Samuel rebuked Saul. Do you know the time difference of the two? The first time was actually in the second year of Samuel. I'm sorry, of Saul's reign. This was in Samuel chapter 13, the first time. The second time was chapter 15. But right after chapter 15, the Lord Jehovah told Samuel to go to anoint David. Okay, to go anoint David. In between the two is like 30 years long. I'll just give you an idea of the time. Saul was king for 40 years. This was written in the book of Acts. And when was David born? David was born about the 10th year of Saul's reign. And how do you know? David became king when David was 30 years old. You know, you read that from the Kings, you know, from the first Kings. So David became king when David was 30 years old. Now, when David became king, it's the year when Saul died. So Saul took altogether, Saul was king for 40 years. And David became king when David was 30 years. So David was born in the 10th year of Saul's reign. Right? And then when Samuel went to anoint David, David is more than 10 years old. David is about 20 years old. So that's about the 30th year of Saul's reign. Saul was king for the 30th year. And that was actually about the time when the second incident happened. The point I'm trying to make, brothers and sisters, is that for almost 30 years, this King Saul did not change. He started with disobedience in him. And 30 years later, he was still disobedient. The basic thing is, it's not that important whether he is obedient to Samuel or not. It's important whether he is obedient to God. Saul was not willing to happily obey God. The danger is, brothers and sisters, it is possible. You know, if we have to have a habit of able to come back to the Lord. If we keep disobeying him, it is possible that before you know it, 30 years pass, you're still the same old self. You know, I used to be disobedient, 30 years, I'm still disobedient. That's the danger the story of Saul tells us. And it is possible to continue to be disobedient for 30 years. It's a very sad story. Now, we talked about this inheritance being real. Okay, we also have talked about that not only God is our inheritance, but God meant that we are his inheritance as well. Okay, that we may find hard to believe, but that's not up to us to choose to believe or not. That's what the Lord said that he expects us to be his inheritance. Now, was Saul in this way be able to be the Lord's inheritance? He cannot be, because he's not willing to obey. And his relationship with the Lord is separated, in essence. So, at the end, the Lord cannot point to Saul, you know, my heart is satisfied with Saul. He cannot do that. He cannot point Saul to anyone. And the Bible actually said, this is Samuel's word, because you have rejected the Lord, so the Lord also rejected you as king. So it's a very sad story. A very talented man, tall, handsome, talented, brave. He actually loved Israel too. You know, in every human aspect, he is a wonderful king, you know, talented. But Israel is different. Israel is a kingdom of God. You know, if you can, if you are in other countries, in a secular country, it could be, Saul could be a wonderful king. But Israel is a kingdom, you know, under God. Under God. It's God's kingdom. Now, if you want to be a king in God's kingdom, you have to be an obedient servant of the Lord. And he could not be. So the Lord, it rejected him. Now he, although he has the inheritance, Saul, but God cannot count him as God's inheritance. It's a very, very sad thing. The difference between Saul and David is basically this. You know, David loved the Lord, and he obeyed God, and he loved the Lord. You know, in Chinese, there's a verse. It says, my heart is submit to somebody with joy. In Chinese, okay. It says, 心悦诚服. Okay, my heart is happy, and my honestly submit. This is Chinese, in a Chinese word. And it's not in the Chinese Bible, okay, it's just Chinese word. But I think that it really captures the essence of obedience. You know, when the Lord wants us to obey him, he doesn't want to obey him with a sad face. He wants us to obey him joyfully. Even that means painful thing. Later when we read the story of David, you see that's the case. Very, very painful. David went through his life. Very painful. You know? Very painful. Yet, his heart was so joyful. If you read his psalm, there's just joy. Although there are tears, there's joy there. You don't find that in Saul. So there it marks a big difference between a person that God can one day call him his inheritance and a person which God cannot. Okay. Let's see what we have in the next graph. Well, let's go to, okay. Okay, let's go back to the, okay. So this is that obedience better than sacrifice. We have covered this. Next one. Okay. Remember we said that period of 200 years is a dark time. And so what did Samuel really recover in his long years? He lived about 90 years. He died before Saul died. And in his very long years, let's see what he has done. You know, first of all, the word of the Lord returned to Israel. At the very beginning of Samuel, it says that Jehovah's word was few, and his revelation is rare. But now, with Samuel and his faithful service to the Lord and to his people, you know, the word of the Lord returned. You know, where in the world you find statement like this, obedience is better than sacrifice? Where in the world can you find something like that, that can speak to the heart of the Lord? Where in the world do you find that? And I thank the Lord, over the long period of Israel, there's this person who called out that verse. Obedience is better than sacrifice. You know, we have no time to go into this. That verse, later, David quote in Psalm 51, when he truly repented before the Lord. That verse, same verse, was also quote in Hebrews, I think the chapter 8, when they say, when the Lord comes, you know, he said, Lord Jesus came. He said, you know, Father, the sacrifices and offerings you do not want. You see, what you want is my body. So the same idea, same thought, became a treasure, became an inheritance to God's people. And I really appreciate that very much. And we have to thank the Lord that he gave us Samuel, and for Samuel to utter that. And we also mentioned that the heart of the whole household of Israel is now returned. In the past, the Lord cannot tell them anything because nobody wants to listen. Now the Lord can freely say something, and there are some people, and more people are listening to the Lord. And then we also mentioned that for a long time, Israel was under the domination of Philistines. Now they are gone. Okay. And finally, the important thing is, in the past, people look at all these things, conquering, okay, inheritance. They look at this from outside. But now from Samuel on, people start to look at this thing inside. The way God really looks at it. Remember we said before in that 200 years, now people look at things in their own eyes. They do what is right in their own eyes. Now from Samuel on, people have a different point of view. They don't look at things only from their own eyes. They look at things from God's eyes. You know, if something that saddens God's heart, no, people's heart gets saddened too. If something that will make God's heart pleased, and that will please people's heart too. You know, all these things start to happen. Spiritual reality starts to come back to Israel. These are the things that Samuel did. Now, when we read Samuel's story, we find that Samuel sometimes is pretty stern. Quite stern. But I thank the Lord, He has given us this brother, you know, who in his uncompromising way, he has given us treasures. You know, he has actually opened up a way for us to get close to the Lord, to understand his word, to pray. You know, today we pray, this morning, you know, my heart is really warm. You know, you brothers and sisters pray to the Lord. It really warmed my heart. And Samuel was the first one after 200 years. He emphasized that we need to pray to God. We need to talk to Him. We cannot forget Him. We cannot turn our deaf ear to Him. He was the first one who did that. And the spiritual reality is more important than the land of Canaan. You could be at a different place. However, if your heart is toward the Lord, one day He's going to bring you back. You know. It's just a wonderful thing. The next, we want to go, I think, the next I want to go to the story of David. Before that, let's read a verse. This Psalm 78. Let me see. Sure, it's right. Oh, yeah, okay. Psalm 78, verse 70 and 71. Can anybody read for me in English, verse 70? Sam, can you read? We have three Sams here. Sam, you. Loud. Okay, loud so that everybody can hear. Verse 70.
He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfold.
Yeah. And the verse 71. Okay, Sam, you read again. Okay, the other Sam. You know the Sam behind him. Oh, really? I'm sorry. Go ahead. Verse 71.
The following youth that had gone to shepherd David's people, Israel, and his people.
Okay. I think we need a brother who has a louder voice. Can we ask Oliver to read again? Oliver, 70 and 71. You have to read after these after the brothers. 70, yeah.
He also told David his servant and took him from the sheepfold, from the care of the youth, when something lamb he brought with him. To shepherds gave unto his people, and Israel his inheritance.
Okay. Now, brother and sister, the reason I choose this verse is these two verses connect two things together. At the beginning of verse 70, there's a person, by the name of David. At the end of verse 71, there's this term, my inheritance Israel. You see, here it says, David was pulled out from following shepherding the sheep, and God gave him a responsibility. The responsibility is to shepherd his own people, Jacob. And his responsibility is to shepherd the Lord's inheritance, Israel. So David's destiny was tied with the inheritance, which is Israel. Now, I think it must have been clear to you that inheritance is not only what we got from the Lord, but also what the Lord Jehovah wants to get for him, which is us. Now, he meant Israel to be his inheritance, to be something he owned, and something he owned with pride. This is what he wants. And the name Israel means something other than just Jacob. Jacob is a person that loved the Lord, and the Lord loved him. And yet, the same person, the Lord gave him a responsibility to take the will of the Lord to be his will, to take the purpose of the Lord to be his purpose, to accomplish what the Lord wants him to accomplish. So that's what Israel means, the difference between Israel and Jacob. And for all of us who are willing, you know, are attracted by love to the Lord and take his will to be our will, okay, and we are what he called Israel. We are his people who carry his purpose. You must have heard this name before, called the eternal purpose of God, which was written in Ephesians. Now we know that the word inheritance in chapter 1 is closely tied with this word eternal purpose of God. The inheritance itself implies there is a purpose. And the inheritance itself implies it is eternal. It is long-lasting. If it's not long-lasting, it's not an inheritance. Okay. So here you see, the Lord told David, David, you come to do something for me. And you have to shepherd my people. And you have to shepherd my inheritance. So throughout David's life, you see how he views the inheritance of the Lord, how he treasures, how he guards the inheritance of the Lord, and how he commit himself to it. You know, David's life was never bored. Relative to all these other people, David's life is the shortest, only 70 years. And also David suffered the most. And yet, there was the most joy shown in David's life. How do you know? Simply read half of the psalm, and then you know. You know. Now, how precious the Lord is in his heart. And how precious the inheritance of the Lord is to him. And how precious God's people is to him. You know, when you read his psalms. And yet, as I said, in his relatively short life, he suffered a lot. Okay? But for those who love the Lord, you know, you probably would rather live the way he lives. As long as there is the purpose of the Lord, the pleasures of the Lord tied to it. Okay, now let's just take a look at his life. The next few graphs, please. Oh, let's just go past all this. Yeah, this one. Now, the starting point of David's story is his heart. You know, we will mention that. And then when he was actually very happy shepherding the sheep. Nobody bothered him. You know, the only people who bothered him was the bears and the lion. But the Lord was with him. When the bear and the lion came over to try to get the sheep, the Lord, you know, gave him courage to really defeat them. You know, so his early life was kind of a carefree. His dad didn't care about him because he was number 8, I think. Number 7 or number 8? I guess number 8 in the house. The dad oftentimes forget him. The dad referred to him, and there's a little one who is shepherding the sheep. I think just like, you know, if you look at Oliver, you know, little one shepherding the sheep. Just like David. Okay. So, and yet, after the Lord called him out to serve the Lord, he was just basically a youth, a young man. Now, from that time on, as you know, that when he first came out, he was very brave. You know, they were engaging with the Goliath, with the Palestinians. Goliath. And Goliath was the huge guy, the biggest guy ever lived, you know, at that time. And David was just a small guy. And the big guy uses a you know, spear about this thick and this long. And David could only use the little rock. He could not use anything else as a weapon. Okay. And yet, he defeated Goliath. So he has, you know, at that time, you say that nothing is happier than the life of David. And after he killed Goliath, everybody likes him, especially the girls. The girls said, you know, Saul kills thousands and David kills 10,000. David's extremely happy. But right from that time, things going downhill. Saul started to get jealous of him. You know, how come, you know, I tried so hard, I didn't get anywhere, you know? How come David just came on the scene, everybody liked him, and the Lord seemed to like him too. So Saul gets so mad, you know, started to try to kill him. And then he became a fugitive. Then you have the whole fugitive years for about 10 years. From the age of around 20 to the age 30, he had no home. And not only he had no home, there is somebody who is the king of Israel, who is getting all his people trying to kill this guy, David. You know, he had no home. He has to run around. And those are years that started, he didn't understand why. Lord, why this happened to me? 10 years, okay. But throughout 10 years, he became a different man. So that 10 years is, we can call, his tribulation years. And then when he was 30 years old, he became king. And king of Judah first, and then king of Judah and Israel together. And when he was on the throne, when he first became king, the first thing he think about is what God wants. Okay, and then he took Jerusalem. He also brought the ark into Jerusalem. He also tried to build a house for the Lord. He built a house for the Lord. He tried to do these things. It's just wonderful. And the Lord has such a close relationship with him. And we will mention some of that. Okay, I think we still have time. We will mention some of that. But at the end of that time of his throne, when he was about 45 years, I think 45 years, you know, he has been king, he has accomplished a lot, he has taken Jerusalem, he has moved the ark into Jerusalem, he has intended to build this house for God, and God's heart was so pleased. God did not let him build a house. And all he said, you know, your son will build a house later. So God did not. But, and then when he was king, because he was such a model king, and actually he was a servant king. You know, the song we sing this morning, the servant king, that's our Lord Jesus. But at that time, if you look at history, there's only one person who came even close to that. And that was David. Now, he really, when he was king, he served somebody. He was not the top guy in Israel. And he said, Lord, you have to be over Israel. And then I can be your king. This is what he said. So he knows in his heart, and this is also how he lives, Lord, you are the God over Israel. And then me and my house can be on the throne. If you are not the God over Israel, my house will not be on the throne. Hopefully we're going to get into that. So glorious times. You know, when the first 15 years when he was on the throne. And very sadly, roughly when he was 45 years old, maybe the 10th or the 15th year of his throne, he committed sin with this Bathsheba. He was tempted and he stepped into temptation. He committed this horrible sin. And from that time, the sword never left his house. The Lord dealt with him severely. And just at that juncture, between his throne and his repentance, was the Psalm 51. Psalm 51, sometimes we dare not look at. Because, first of all, we think, you know, I'm not that bad. I am not that bad. So I don't want to read Psalm 51. And the second, when we read Psalm 51, the repentance is too deep. It hurts. So you kind of don't want to read Psalm 51. And yet, Savior David wrote Psalm 51. He not only wrote Psalm 51, he gave it to his song leaders and asked everybody to sing. And he wants everybody to see that he has sinned against the God of Israel. You know. And yet, he also, over there, he repented. And he told the Lord, Lord, I cannot be without you. You know, I should die. You know, I have no right to be close to you. But I cannot leave you. And I don't want you to leave me either. So, that's his... Psalm 51. The next, 15 years, you know, 10 or 15 years, he's, you know, things horrible happen to his house because God is a righteous God. Such a horrible sin David as a king committed, there has to be recompense. So horrible thing happened to his house. But all through these 15 years, his heart repented before the Lord. He was willing to walk before the Lord anew, you know, as a new man, start again. There's nothing good in me, Lord. Just let me. Let me walk before you. So at the end of 15th year, certainly within these 15 years, his relationship between him and the Lord is recovered. And actually within these 15 years, the Bible didn't say very much, but there's something very telling. When he was old, when he was 65 years old or something, his soldiers won't let him go out fight anymore. You know why? What they say? They say, we don't want Israel to lose its land. What that means is, At that time, his soldiers loved him, really loved him. And they not only love him, they think he is the Lamb of Israel. And in David's own psalm, he said, Lord, you are our light. But David, in his life, after his repentance, after he renewed his relationship with the Lord after 15 years, after he suffered again. Now he has a life before the Lord. He has a life before his people, and they consider him as the Lamb of Israel. So that's David's story. Okay. And then the last point over there that I would hope to be able to cover is David, this person, on his being, on his soul, on his body, there are so many scars. And today, you and me, oftentimes, when we are at the church, when we are among brothers and sisters, you know, somebody said something bad about me, when I heard, it hurt me for 10 months. If not 10 weeks, 10 days. You know, I try to avoid talking to anybody. How come you guys don't understand me? And David, in his being, in his soul, he has so many scars. Okay. And yet, in his eyes, there's only one thing, which is, there is a king, a real king on the throne, which is not me. There is a real king which pleases the heart of God, which is not my house. This is what David saw. And if you read his Psalms, and his Psalm will say, you know, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right until I make your enemies your footstool. There is indeed a Lord, the Lord Jehovah, who has brought my ancestors into Canaan, into this land, who has given us everything. But then this Lord talked to my Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, who is that Lord? Today, we all know that Lord is Christ, because Christ is eternal, right? But at that time, 1,000 years before Lord Jesus came, there is this person. In his heart, he knows that there is a Lord, which is not Lord Jehovah. Lord Jehovah told him, you know, the Lord said to my Lord, you wait there and sit there until I make enemy your footstool. This is what David saw. And he wrote in his psalm. It's just wonderful. And he also wrote in the same psalm, I think that's Psalm 110. He also said that, you know, you are a priest eternal, an eternal priest. The meaning of priest is the one that brings me to God, and that brings God to me. That's the word priest mean. The priest means that he brings man to God and bring God to man. That's what a priest means. And here David said, you are a priest forever. And after the order of Melchizedek. And I'm sure you know what Melchizedek means. Melchizedek is the one that Abraham met when he, you know, rescued his nephew from four kings. And he met this person by the name of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is the priest of the Most High God. And he has no beginning. He has no end. No one knew where he came from, Melchizedek. Now here, David wrote in his psalm, you know, you, meaning the one that sits on the right hand of the Lord. The Lord, the other Lord. He said, you are the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You have no beginning and you have no end. You are forever my priest. This is what David wrote. Brothers and sisters, isn't that wonderful? This person who had gone through so much in his life for the Lord, and he could see the one sitting on the throne so clearly. And how he governed when he was a king himself. He governed with this higher king in view. You know, he would never rule by himself. He would always look at this higher king on the real throne in order for him to do anything in his life. And that's David. And, you know, at the very end in the New Testament, and the first time Paul preached, when he was on his journey, and he said, he retold the history of Israel. And then he said, you know, the Lord said that I have found one, David, who is the son of Jesse, and he is after my heart, and he will do every of my will, everything of my will. This is what the word of the Lord revealed to Paul and what Paul wrote down in the New Testament, the book of Acts. Okay, this is what the Lord said about David, that David is after my heart. You know, my heart goes this way, David's heart goes this way. My heart goes that way, David's heart goes that way. But David's heart is after my heart. This is what the Lord said. Brothers and sisters, what does that mean? That means the Lord is not ashamed to be called his Lord. God is not ashamed to be called his God. And God is not ashamed to show people, this is my servant, David. Unlike Saul, God will not tell anybody to say, look at my servant Saul. God never said that. Yet God said, David, my servant, he will do every of my will. This is the Lord said. So in essence, brothers and sisters, what is the glory of his inheritance? The glory of his inheritance is one day he can point to someone to say that this is my inheritance. This is my servant. This is mine. You know, I'm delighted in him. Now, not only that, in Acts chapter 13, not only the Lord says, he is after my heart. The Lord's word also said that David served the will of the Lord. Served the will of the Lord, and then in his life, and then how does he say that? The Lord said, David served the will of the Lord in his own generation and slept. You know, this is how the Lord said about the death of David. He said, David served the will of the Lord in his own generation and then slept. There's another translation which says, David served his own generation according to the will of the Lord and slept. Yes, David slept at the age of 70. But the Lord remembered him as the one who served the purpose of the Lord. And also as the one who served his own generation. And God is not ashamed to be his God. And God pointed to him to say that this is my inheritance that I'm delighted in. So, that in a nutshell is the story of David. Now let's go into a little detail to see some his real life examples. Can we have the next one? Okay, Psalm 23, which I believe many of you can actually recite and memorize. Okay, what did Psalm 23 really say? Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23 is somebody who wrote to the Lord, to himself in the presence of the Lord. The scene of in Psalm 23 is very tranquil. You know, the first part is very tranquil. The second part is not so. The first part, he says that, you know, he is my shepherd, lead me to a still water, to green pasture. Now that part is very, very tranquil, wonderful, you know. He is my shepherd, he gives my food, gives me to drink, gives me rest. But then the next part, he also led me through the valley of shadow of death. Okay. And also in the presence of my enemy, he prepared a table. All this is David's own experience with the Lord. Use the present day language, it is his private time. Private time with the Lord when he was young. Now, brothers and sisters, this private time is extremely important. We talked about the story of, for example, Joshua. Remember, Joshua went with Moses to the tent, and Moses left, and Joshua stayed there by himself. That's just one single verse. I think it's in chapter 33 of Exodus. One single verse. It didn't have a beginning. It didn't have an end. Just one single verse. I think the Lord put that verse over there to tell us how important it is to have a private time with the Lord. And when you have the presence of the Lord, don't just run away. Say, Lord, I'm afraid of you. I run away. Don't. Stay there. Okay. For David, he has this experience of private time with the Lord when he was young. And in that experience, he actually have gained strength from the Lord. And the Bible tells us that, you know, first time when he appealed to King Saul to fight the Goliath, King Saul said, no, look at yourself. You never know how to fight. You are just a little kid. And he said, King, O King, you know, when I was attending the sheep, the lion came, the bears came, you know, I just took the sheep out of their mouth and defeat them, kill them. Now you say that this little guy must be telling a lie. I don't believe that. I think he must be telling the truth. You know, if this were not a truth, then he would not have the courage to fight Goliath. Who in the world, less than, it's like 15 to 20 years old, somewhere like that, dare to challenge Goliath? The whole Israel army has quit. The great king Saul, the courageous king, has quit. And Goliath has been calling there for somebody to fight him. He has been insulting the God of Israel. He has been insulting the army of Israel. He has been insulting everyone. Nobody dared to go. Now this little kid said, I want to go fight. Where in the world did he get the courage to do that? Now he said, it is because when I was alone with the sheep, when the enemy came, lion, bear, you know, the Lord gave me strength and he drove them away. So the reason he has such courage facing, the reason I believe he didn't tell a lie is because the real story, the true story, is he could come voluntarily face this Goliath. Okay. And the whole point of that is he has a private time with the Lord. And then there he gained the confidence that the Lord is my strength. Now, not only that, but over these years, there's something that God inscribed in his heart, which is the name of the Lord and the testimony of the Lord. And you ask yourself, well, you know, he's less than 15 years old. How in the world that he could get this idea of the name of the Lord? Why the name of the Lord so important to him? Why the testimony of the Lord is important to him? You know, you can just praise the Lord that the Lord has put these two things into the heart of this young man. Now, how do you know these things David's being? How do you know? So if you read the story of David fighting Goliath, when you read it, you don't have to read very far. You only read what he said, what this little guy said in front of Goliath. What did he say? You know, what was the reason that he fights Goliath? What was the reason he went over and fight? And he told Goliath, you know, I fight you because you have insulted the name of the Lord. You have insulted the God of Israel. And that's why I fight you. Again, this is a little guy. Okay. And then he said, you know, you fight me with this big spear, but I fight you with the name of the Lord. You know, according to the power of the Lord of hosts. And then he said this, because the other guy, Goliath, said, you know, I will kill you by killing a dead dog. And David said, look, you know, I want to kill you so that everyone in the world will know the Lord Jehovah is with his people, with Israel. Brothers and sisters, what is he really saying, this little guy? You know, just about 15 years ago, what in the world is he saying? He's saying these two things. First, the name of the Lord you cannot despise. Second, you know, the whole world will see that the Lord is with his people Israel. What does the second word mean? The second word means testimony. So that the whole world will see. So, the name of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, is in the heart of this little guy, David. And with that, there's no enemy. There's no enemy that can stand before him. I think I'll just skip the next part. I only want to mention one thing. After the victory over Goliath, you know, Saul started to have trouble. Because, you know, Saul, for all the time, he didn't really want to obey the Lord. So the Lord, in heart, there's a distance between him and the Lord. And now, the Lord, he felt that that inside there is a, you know, he has uneasy. He feels very anxious. So he wants somebody to really play harp for him. So somebody then introduced David, you know, and then there's a young man saying that, I know of a person by the name of David. He's the son of Jesse. You know, he's a shepherd. And this is what the guy said. The young man, you're giving essentially a testimony about David. He said he's a warrior, you know, very brave. And by that time, everybody know already because he fight Goliath. And then he also said that, you know, he is prudent in speech. That means he doesn't talk nonsense. You know, he doesn't profane. He doesn't talk nonsense. You know, what David said means something. And remember, brother and sister, David wrote many, many poems later. So from very, very beginning, there's something inspired his heart. You can write these things. It's not just a matter of form. It is a matter of, is there anything in his heart? And his heart is full of relationship with this shepherd. And then they also said one thing. They said, David, this young man is very handsome. He's good looking. Now, there's a question I want to ask you. Just about one chapter before, when Samuel was told to go to Jesse's house to anoint one of the sons. Samuel didn't know who. So he went. Then Jesse started to parade all seven of the sons. He actually forgot about David already. So he paraded all seven before Samuel, one after another. The first one is a tall one, just like Saul. And then Samuel says, this must be it. This must be it. Good looking, you know, tall. And then the voice of the Lord told Samuel, no, this is not. And the Lord's voice told Samuel, said, Samuel, is a man. Look at men by appearance, but the Lord look at men by his heart. I think you know this. So all seven is gone, and then Samuel says, is this all? And then Jesse said, no, there's a little guy who is shepherding the sheep. So pull him over, and that's David. So if the Lord Jehovah did not look at appearance and look at a heart, now, why the Bible recorded this thing? That the other young man said that David is good looking. You know, is there what the Lord Jehovah said it's not important, and the Bible recorded this thing as if it's important. What does this mean? Is there a contradiction? My understanding of it is this. When you talk about appearance, now today, when you are in school, you worry about this image problem. But what is true is this. You know, we are created not after the image of a monkey. We are created after the image of the Lord Himself, God Himself. You all know that in Genesis. Okay? We are created after His image. So, what does good looking mean in the eyes of the Lord? In the eyes of the Lord, good looking means when other people look at you, they somehow can see the life of the Lord in you. Somehow can see whether you look like what you originally are made. If you don't look like what you're originally made, according to the intention of the Lord, I think the Lord's heart will not say this is very handsome. So, I think what that young man was really saying is when you look at this guy David, you know, David's not very tall, by the way. I'm sure he's not as tall as David here. I'm sure he's not. And David's not very tall. And yet this other young man was saying, see, when you look at David, you find something very pleasant. You find something very peaceful. You find something like the still water. You find something like a green pasture. You know, green pasture. You find something that, you know, looked like the presence of the Lord with him. Indeed, when that young man was talking about these things, I think there's a last bullet there maybe. I don't know. I'm not sure. But the young man was saying the Lord is with him. That's 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 18. You see, brothers and sisters, the point I'm trying to make is, you know, the Lord give us a face, give us a stature. It is good in His own eyes. Now, you don't have to worry that, no, you know, I'm too tall or I'm too short. I'm not as good looking as a movie star. These are immaterial, because you and I are made according to the image of God Himself. And when the Lord sees you, He is pleased if you walk before Him, if the life He gives you, He treasure and let it grow. And when other people see you, they see something different. Okay? They see something different. And they will respect you. They will honor you. And they will see there's something in you they don't have. That's what this means. The Lord is with him. When the Lord is with you, I guarantee you, you know, people will admire you in their hearts. Okay, that's this little story about the Bible. Is very funny. Sometimes it put this little episode here or there. It tells us something. You know, this is how the Lord sees, and this is how, you know, you and I should look at this matter too. Anyway, that's not the main purpose of our talk. Let's go on. Okay, David the fugitive. 12 o'clock already. I think we probably should quit. And we will pick up this subject later. Is this 12? Are we supposed to stop at 12? Okay, we will stop. I'm very thankful we still have 2 hours. And bear with me. Then you will be free after 2 more hours.